Revelation chapter 9, as we began looking at the sixth trumpet last Lord's Day, there at verse 13, and we moved down through to verse 16 in chapter 9, and I want us to back up to verse 13 and begin reading there where the sixth angel sounds his trumpet. And continue a look at what John is seeing, what is being revealed to John concerning the Lord's judgment oracles, judgments that are to be poured out upon the ungodly, God-rejecting world. And as we have seen, as we will continue to see, that many of these same judgments to some degree have been poured out previously in the history of Israel, as they would rebel against God, turn to idolatry, turn away from following His precepts. And so we've already seen in the Exodus account, we've already seen in later accounts before exile of the prophets, that God says the particular judgments are coming that are very similar to what we see here in Revelation, just to a larger degree here in Revelation, right? And the world system is now more in view. So we're not just talking about Israel proper or the nations right around Israel geographically. We're talking about a world, Jew and Gentile, that have rejected God, that have rejected Christ, that are actively fighting against the Lord and His ways. A world system that is under the prince and power of the air, which we know as Satan, and that has to one day be dealt with in a final sense, right? This present way of the world, this present system, this present order that we're all a part of right now, that we walk in day by day, is not going to go on forever, right? It is not perpetual. And so we have to understand that the Lord is bringing judgments. He's, as the Lamb is unleashing or taking away these seals of the scroll, He alone is worthy, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, to judge this world. He made it. He has spoken to it. He has revealed Himself to it. And He is the righteous judge of it. Amen? And so that's what we're seeing and going to continue to see in Revelation. And also the main thing, as I think Alistair Begg said about this book, can summarize it in two words, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Regardless if we don't understand all the details. And I've already told you, I don't understand all the details. And I'll do the best I can. And anyone that says they do understand all the details, I think, is being disingenuous. Because there's things here that are mysterious and that great scholars and theologians have struggled with and disagreed on. But the one thing that is clear is that the way of God trumps evil. Right? Evil has its day and evil will be finally and fully put away. Whether it be governmental evil, religious evil, social evil, whatever kind of evil it is moving toward a final day. So in verse 13, the sixth trumpet that is announced. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. Again, the altar of incense. Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. We looked at last week the fact that the metaphor of overflowing rivers is often used in the Old Testament prophets to symbolize invading armies. Armies coming into the land as God's arm of judgment upon His people. And so they understood the rivers as being symbols and signs, particularly when they would flood and overflow their banks, as pictures, as types once more of God's judgment. So it's interesting that these angels are bound in the river there, the Euphrates River, one of the rivers there of the Middle East. By the way, one of the rivers as well that flowed through from the Garden of Eden, you recall that from the Genesis account. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. So in other words, summarize, they were prepared for a specific time and had been held in this river until the appointed moment. What was their purpose? For to slay or to kill the third part of men. Okay, to slay, to kill the third part of men. And in verse 16, where we left off, and the number of the army of the horsemen. Now here we transition from four angels to horsemen. So evidently these angels, these demonic beings evidently, are used to bring about or to bring about some type of invasion or judgment, literally carried out or in the flesh, physically carried out through an army. Again, when you see an army, when you see an empire, when you see a battle, there's the unseen going on behind the scenes, as it were, moving world events. Do we realize that? Okay, that is, again, Old Testament, New Testament. There is a powers and principalities. The spiritual realm is very much involved in moving and motivating and stirring up the physical realm. I give you an example of Solomon that I've spoken of before. When he was seeking to follow the Lord, the nations around Israel that Solomon was reigning over were at peace with Israel. When he turned to the idols of his wives, turned away from God, it literally says in the scripture, and God stirred up adversaries against Solomon. The Lord stirred up adversaries. So physically, you see these nations deciding to come against Israel. But there's something going on behind the scenes. And the Bible says the Lord stirred them up. So the spiritual realm is at work here, is involved in what's going on in this world. And today, in your world system, in your governmental systems, do you understand that there are spiritual powers, demonic powers and forces that move these people in high places? Do you understand that? It's always been that way. And so, we see that recorded for us in places like the prophet Daniel, when the angel said, I've been contending with the prince of Persia. That's the reason I haven't come for, and I'm paraphrasing, for a couple of weeks and attended to your prayer, Daniel. And when I leave, I must go contend with the prince of Grecia. Notice that was the two consecutive world empires. There is a heavenly prince that was over Persia when Persia was a world empire. There is a heavenly prince that was over Grecia when Greece became the next world empire. So, the unseen is under the control of the Lord as well. The number of the army of the horsemen, verse 16, were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them, a 200 million man army. And many people that seek to interpret this will say that, well, that's got to be China. That's got to be, you know, China attacking Israel or coming against Israel. Coming across the river and attacking Israel. You know, the river's going to be dried up and so forth. And so you hear all these things. Maybe it is. But we don't know that. That's pure speculation. But regardless of who it is, this is an immense, this is a huge army. A huge army that comes from the stirring of these angels, evidently. But what are they compared to God's mighty host? Remember, it just takes one angel to slay over 20,000 Assyrian soldiers. God simply has to speak, and they would fall immediately dead, right? Nevertheless, here is this to the human standpoint, the human eye, overwhelming odds, right? A 200 million man army is being unleashed to kill a third part of men. People connect this with such things as the Battle of Armageddon and so forth that you hear folks speak about in the last days. Again, I'm not going to interpose any of those things here. We're going to take it verse by verse. Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. So these are soldiers. This is an army that is on horseback. And the things that it's going to say about them, I'm not going to turn this into helicopters shooting rockets. It doesn't say they're helicopters shooting rockets. And when you open the door of speculation, you can insert anything you want to into the Scripture. We're simply going to see what it says. I do know that prophecy, the genre of prophecy, is full of figurative language. Right? That's clear. And the figurative language is for the purpose of making clear to us the immensity, the seriousness, the weightiness, the greatness, the bigness, the awfulness, the gloriousness of whatever is being prophesied. Right? And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By the way, I've never seen a helicopter that looks like a lion either. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. So the horses of this mighty cavalry are described in all the vividness of their war-minded vigor. And so this picture, this language, these words that are being used to describe these horses, if nothing else, it paints a picture in our mind of their ferocity. The ferocity of this army that is full-on fervent to destroy. Okay, no pity. They're coming to kill. They're coming to kill. And the horses are in 100%. Even the horses they're riding. That's what's being projected to us here. They are devouring what is before them like lions and fire. You think of devouring lions, you think of fire. One of the things it says in Ecclesiastes that can never be that never says enough is fire. As long as there's fuel, it'll keep burning. As long as there's heat and fuel and oxygen, fire is going to keep burning. It never does say, okay, that's enough. I don't want to burn anything else. So these are forces of destruction and devouring, a merciless horde is being unleashed on this ungodly, blasphemous world that is blaspheming God and continuing to rebel against Him. Now, I just wanted to go to a few passages here that have some kind of a connection with these type things. First of all, in the prophets, with these images, with these metaphors. First of all, to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. And literally here in Isaiah 34, we have a prophecy concerning the day of judgment. Many believe Isaiah here is describing, like in my Bible, which, I mean, this is an addition to the particular version of the Bible I have. It says under chapter 34, the day of the Lord, Armageddon. I'm not going to go that far, but nevertheless, it seems to be describing the day of the Lord. And anytime when you say the day of the Lord, it's usually connected with His judgment. Beginning with verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 34. Come near, ye nations. See that? The nations are involved, not just Israel. Come near, ye nations, to hear. And hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. And He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. Decaying flesh. Imagine the smell. And the mountain shall be melted with their blood. There'll be so much blood. It will be like a heavy rain washing the dirt off the mountains. Can you conceive of that? No, you've never experienced anything like that. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Sounds like Joel's prophecy, doesn't it? In Joel chapter 2. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Peter talks about that in his epistle. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword, this has got the Lord's sword, shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. This is the area of Esau. And upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And again, these were, I know Idumea was certainly one of the historic enemies of Israel. Historic enemies, that is, of the people of God. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls. And you realize a unicorn was a real animal? And the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. Here it is. We're talking about brimstone and so forth, and fire coming forth from these horses in Revelation. And notice the description here of the land on the day of God's judgment. The streams, therefore, shall be turned into pitch. You think about pitch burning, being flammable. And the dust thereof into brimstone, which is simply sulfur. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. So there again is that oracle of judgment in Isaiah. And you have some of the same elements here as we're going to find John sees in Revelation. And also Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. And I'm going to begin with verse 14. Ezekiel 38, 14. Therefore, the Lord says unto Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses. We see horses in Revelation. A great company and a mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It's talking about the multitude. There'll be so many it's like a cloud. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land that the heathen may know me. Notice he says, I will bring thee against my land. When I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes, set apart. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time? By my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. Again, what do we see in all this imagery? Utter shaking and destruction and chaos and a falling down of the known and normal and familiar way of life. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. People don't know that He is the Lord today. They think their government's the Lord. Or they think some other man or woman is the Lord, or entity or organization. But in that day, everybody's going to know who the Lord is. Reminds me of when fire came down on Elijah's sacrifice. It says the people fell on their faces. You know, they'd kind of been going back and forth between Baal and the Lord. When fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and it says it even devoured the stones and so forth that he made the altar out of. So they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." There was no more hesitation anymore. There was no more, well, it may be Baal, it could be Jehovah. Right? The Lord's God. He answers with fire. Then Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Look with me to verse 11 of Jeremiah 5. "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, It is not He, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine." In other words, nothing bad is going to happen to us. We keep living this way and it's just going to keep going on. "And the prophets shall become wind." Remember, most of the prophets were false prophets that were saying, "Peace, peace. Lord's for you. Everything's great. Health, wealth, and prosperity." "And the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them." In other words, he's saying this to Jeremiah. He's saying this to the prophets. That my word in your mouth is going to be like fire that devours the people. We're going to see fire coming out of these horses' mouths. "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far." Verse 15. "O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." Notice, their quiver is an open sepulcher, an open grave. They are all mighty men. So I hope just these few examples have established the fact that the same type of imagery and these metaphors are used of the Lord throughout the Old Testament prophets to announce judgment. Fire and brimstone, right? The shaking of the created order, the knocking down of things that seem to be solid, like walls that people trust in that they can hide behind. I'm going to take all that away from you. And judgment's coming, and you're going to know that I alone am the Lord. All right. You've totally forgotten about me. You've given me no regard. You've ignored the words of the prophets. You've ignored the words of the preachers. You've ignored my word and my precepts. And therefore, the time is coming when you're going to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I can use the language, who runs the show. And then finally, before we move on, and this next passage I'm going to is simply to show that animals, maybe animals like this that we've never seen before that are unleashed, some kind of like the demonic locust we looked at earlier, that animals with these abilities are spoken of elsewhere in the Scripture, not just here in Revelation, as far as animals that fire comes forth from them. Do you realize that? And there are things in creation that we don't understand. I even heard about an insect one time by a man giving a creation speech that is able to, it unleashes some kind of two chemicals that it carries in, and they're flammable when they come together to defend itself against enemies or predators. Do you realize that? By the way, where did the idea of fire-breathing dragons come from? How did people come up with those kind of things? Just out of nowhere? The Bible. Turn with me to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41. And in Job chapter 41, this is part of the section where God is asking Job all of these questions that Job cannot answer. God is the Creator, has created all of these beasts and animals and the planets and the stars and the universe. And He's asking Job specific questions about these things and showing the greatness of these things, such as Leviathan, which we're going to be talking here in verse 41, and to show Job how little Job is. Who are you, Job, to question me? You are the creature. Verse 18. By his sneezings, literally by his sneezings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goes smoke, as out of a seething pot or a cauldron. Notice, his breath kindleth coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. Fire-breathing dragon. Evidently, there was such a creature during the time of Job. Right? And most believe that Job is one of the oldest books in the Scripture. Is he describing some kind of a dinosaur here? He talks about its scales. He talks about how big it is. He talks about its tail being like a cedar tree. What kind of animal, what kind of a being or beast is this? And I bring all that in just to say that don't look at Revelation immediately and say, well, there can't be a literal horse that can do these things. You don't know that. You don't know what is hidden in the earth, or what is going to be unleashed from the abyss onto this earth. You don't know. So don't say, well, that must be a helicopter he's talking about. It says horses. And we're going to leave it at horses until the Lord shows us differently. Right? But I know that God is able to create whatever He wants to create. Right? So next time somebody says something about a fire-breathing dragon, you'll be able to say, I know where that came from. I know where that came from. There are things that have existed and been on this earth that we know nothing about. You realize that? And the pre-flood world was so different than the world we currently live in. And so we know about that much compared to what there is to be known. My arms aren't long enough. Right? We know so much compared to what there is to be known. So, as we consider this, we consider that the fire is coming forth, or that this Calvary, this horde, this merciless horde is being unleashed on the earth. And then in verse 18, back in Revelation, let me finish quickly here. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed. By the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, or the sulfur, which issued out of their mouths. Okay? So a third part, we've seen the thirds again, so brought up last week. A third part of men are killed by what comes from these horses and these horsemen. And then in verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So these are dreadful beasts, with hurt and death coming from both head and tail. And again, we would look at that and say, well, I've never seen anything like that. Doesn't mean you won't in the future. Okay? Once more, do you have exhaustive knowledge? No. No one does. We only know what we have thus far experienced. That doesn't make other things untrue, to where we have to be fanciful in our imagination and make it something else than what it is. Finally, let me finish this chapter, verses 20 and 21. Here's the terrible, sad commentary that again affirms the depravity of man's fallen heart. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. And by the way, Paul says those pagans in Corinth and so forth, when they were worshiping Artemis and Zeus and all those other gods of the pantheon, you know who they were actually worshiping? Demons. You realize that anything that you worship that is not Christ is a devil, is a demon. I don't care if it's Allah or the Hindu deities or Buddha. Behind those, what we talk about, there's always something behind the physical manifestation in the spiritual realm. Behind those is demonic powers. Remember, Satan is a religious creature. And so, these men who are worshiping idols are worshiping devils, and they don't repent of it. And idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. And some see in this sorceries, even in comprehended under that, is drugs. From the word sorcery, we get the word pharmaceutica, pharmacy. They don't repent of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, that is their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts. So they go on murdering, and they go on with their idolatry, and they go on with their sorcery, and they go on with their sexual immorality, and they go on with their theft. In other words, continuing to try to do those things which please them in some way, instead of repenting and saying, okay, I give up. Lord, I submit. That's how hard man is in his sin. That's the reason I said what I did before we prayed earlier. It takes a miracle to save somebody. It takes a miracle of God's grace. Do we see this? We look at this and we struggle to try to comprehend the awfulness, the scope of it, of what has just been proclaimed there in the previous verses, and we say, how in the world could people not wake up after all that happens? They don't. They don't. You could make this nation a scorched earth. And the ones that are still surviving, apart from the grace of God, would still be in rebellion against God. Would still be murdering and thieving and sorcery or drugging and sexual immorality. Would still be going on. That's what the fall did, brothers and sisters, Christ. That's the reason it takes God's sovereign grace to save a sinner. Do we all get that? Do you feel the weight of that? How this is juxtaposed by these terrible judgments. And then you say, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, the rest of the men which are left, you know, the other people, they've been killed. And the ones that are left, they don't repent. You would think, and here again is the rational mind that's not in accord with what God declares about us, that I'm still alive. I'm still alive. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Is that how they react? No. No. And so as we close this morning, as we are on the beginning of another week, we're going out into this world. And all those souls that you meet and interact with and speak to and work with are in such a hard state as this right here, unless the Lord takes away their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. Don't expect any more out of them than what you and I are by nature as well. We are all by nature children of wrath, Paul says in Ephesians, unless the Lord changes them. So your heart, your burden, the prayer that's ever going on inside of you is, Lord, quicken them. Lord, awaken them. That they might hear the word of the living God and know who the Lord is. It's not them. Or anything else, or anyone else, or any other organization on this earth. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. That they would be able to say that from the heart and bow the knee to Him in their heart. That's our prayer as we begin this week. We are under no illusions that people are basically good. Does anyone still have that illusion? The world preaches that. Well, I believe that people are just basically good. They just need to be developed, and you need to just kind of draw those things out. The Bible says men are dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature the children of wrath. Paul says, in me dwelleth no good thing. Now, Paul said that about himself. If the apostle said that about himself, I have no trouble saying that about myself. I know that in Tom Gabbard dwelleth no good thing. Can you confess that in sincerity? If any good thing comes out of you or me, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Therefore, there's no pride. Any talent you have, any ability you have, any strength you have, any breath you have is the gift of God. The world doesn't realize this. The world's proud. The world thinks it's self-made and self-sustained and self-protected, and that everything it needs is within its scope of power and strength and influence. And that's going to be broken, and that's going to be shown to be the lie that it is. Right? It's coming. And so as we consider these things, again, the Lord bless us in this coming week to be heralds of the ark of safety, which is Christ Jesus. Right? Christ Jesus is the only refuge. He is the only place of safety. He's the only place in which we can not only hide, but find life and life more abundantly and free. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these stark images. We thank You for these truths. We thank you for allowing us to see, even though it's hard to see, what we are by nature. That sin did not just make us sick, it killed us. Perverted our minds and our hearts. Oh, Father, it turned us into haters of you. It turned us into haters of light and lovers of darkness. Haters of life and lovers of death. Lord, we live in a culture of death and misery and meanness and vileness and self-centeredness. And only you can deliver anyone from this present evil world by your amazing grace. We acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. We acknowledge our inability to do anything for you apart from your enablement and your Spirit's power. And we ask you to do this for your renown. Lord, for your great name's sake, that the people might know that you alone are God. In Christ's name I pray and ask this. Amen.